The title of today's sermon is Foundations. The recent power blackout in the northeast, New York, Canada, over in Ohio, all around the northeast, caused many of us to stop and think, seeing those people walking home in great numbers. It was almost something that was apocalyptic to look at. Thankfully, it was something that was not devastating as far as human life was concerned. It did bring back memories of 9/11 when there is a lack of structure and order and the ability to use the highways and everything like we're supposed to have. And when something like that happens, it gives us cause to stop and think, you know, what's it all about? Where are we going? Are we on the right path? And so the title of today's sermon is Foundations. And I'd like to ask the question of myself, and you can ask it too. Will my foundation stand forever? Our foundation in the Lord, our foundation in Jesus Christ, our foundation in the truth. Do we have foundations that can be lived, something that we live with all our might, foundations that are not going to fail no matter what? Many of you will know that modern skyscrapers have their foundations on bedrock. Indeed, there's a parable about building a house on sand or building it on rock. If it's not built on rock, it will eventually crumble and fall. That analogy is given by the Bible and is something that we understand. We must have a solid foundation. But we don't want this to be semantics or rhetorical. We want to fully understand what is that foundation all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are told what our Christian foundation should be. Is our foundation on the things we eat, the men we look to? Is it on the things that we have heard on the radio? Is it on the numbers of people that we meet with? 1 Corinthians 3:11 states this very clearly. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Now, some people would say, well, that sounds rather Protestant or Protestant-y. Well, it's not, brethren. It is straight out of the Scriptures. It says that Jesus Christ is our foundation. Now, the Protestant world will say, I love Jesus and call on Jesus' name without giving a thought to what Jesus believed, what He commanded us, what He taught us, what He asked us to do. The foundation that's in Jesus Christ is a foundation that is based on what Jesus Christ believed, taught, stood for, the statutes, the principles, the law, the relationship with His Father, the relationship with one another. That's the foundation in Jesus Christ. When that electrical blackout hit the Northeast, the people were helpless. They didn't know where to turn. We saw people sleeping in the park, climbing out of subway cars, being helped out of elevators with ladders. For all of us in God's church, the real significance of this blackout lies in the profound lesson about the vulnerability of our modern society and how easily it can be totally crippled. Everything was working perfectly. They still don't know. They said on the news recently that it could be a long time before they know what caused it. They said maybe it was lightning. Maybe it was the heat wave and the overload. They're not even sure. One of the loops seemed to have backed up on itself. Maybe it got out of phase and shut itself down. In any case, it was something that should not have happened, but it did. As far back as 40 years ago, brethren, or more, when I was dating my wife before we were married, I was working on one of these power grids to loop the states. This is 1950s technology. We were surveying and laying in 138,000 volt lines to loop the state and tie all of the little power generating stations together. But you can't just come online with a power generating station. Everything has to be in phase. I suppose it still works the same way today, but you would think that today with modern computers and breakers and everything, that when a problem like this happened, you wouldn't have a collapse of the system where power grid after power grid went down in a domino effect. We should realize the vulnerability of our modern society, even with the man-made things like the power generating system that we have. But if we can have that kind of a problem with things that are supposed to work right, think how devastating it's going to be when the end time finally gets here. Electrical power is not going to come back on. Water is not going to run in the pipes. It'll be no good to try to walk home, because when you get home, nothing is going to work there either. Trucks are not going to deliver food. Those that have food in the freezers, oh sure, it might last 3-4 days or a week, but everything is going to spoil almost immediately. Ambulances aren't going to run. The hospitals, who usually have backup power, that'll only work for a short time, and there'll be a hotbed of infection and disease, and a terrible place to be. Communications are going to fail, as we have already seen. Brethren, we know that Satan's wrath is going to come on all. And then after that, God's wrath is going to come against all evil. Will God still deliver His people? Stop and think, brethren, when you see something like this happen, what it is going to be like. We, of all people on earth, know what God has in store for us, what He is working out. Can we depend on what God has said? Turn over to Psalm 119. Brethren, this is our faith. This is our hope. This is our belief that what God has said, everything that He said, all of it, that we can depend on it. And most people in the world don't even know what God has said. Psalm 119 and verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. So what God has said, His testimonies, they're founded forever. What God has said, they are in place. They won't be retracted or negated or removed. We can depend on it. Recently, brethren, we saw that in Proverbs 3:19. God is dependable. We can depend on God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It seems today that so many in the church are complacent and not in a hurry. It's almost like people are saying, my Lord delays His coming. Brethren, we can't wait, hoping to have another opportunity to establish what we believe, to establish our foundations, to establish what we live by. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Brethren, we are told that we have to be firmly established. We know the parable that says that those that had gone to sleep and were slumbering, they went out to purchase oil, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. It was too late to establish a foundation. 1 Timothy 6:19 again, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Brethren, this is what it's all about, eternal life. The things that we see in this world are passing. The blackout's just a demonstration, just a tiny tip of the iceberg of how easily a society as we know it can totally crumble. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 28. There's a section here in Isaiah where men are speaking who think that they're so smart, they're smart enough to stay ahead of trouble. They can figure their way around ruin. They can beat the system. They can beat the odds. They think that they can beat God's system. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste to be destroyed, like these other men are making haste. It talks about how they have a covenant with Satan and a covenant with evil. They depend on their guile and on their intrigue and on their chicanery to stay alive and to beat the system and to be ahead of everybody else. But what Jesus Christ, who inspired these scriptures, like Isaiah 28:16, he's speaking of himself when he says, a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. So today, as we go through the sermon, if you see the word a foundation, and we'll see that a number of times, or a tried stone, or a precious cornerstone, or solid rock, or any of those things, it's a reference to Jesus Christ, who is not moved, because, as we saw, his testimony is founded, and it's going to stay that way. It's not going to ever change. It's a foundation, brethren, that we can depend on. Everything that is not built, everything, let me emphasize that, everything that is not built on the foundation of true Christianity is going to perish. Everything, whether it's organizations, buildings, structures, institutions, families, anything that you can think of, if it's not built on a true foundation of Christianity, on Jesus Christ, it's not going to last. It is vanity. It is perishing. Jeremiah chapter 7. When I was in Chicago recently, I was asked the question, well, what about Ambassador Auditorium? How can God let it go? How can it be lost, just lost forever? Isn't God going to do something with Ambassador Auditorium? Doesn't God need Ambassador Auditorium? Well, brethren, here's the answer to that. We are not to look to physical buildings. We're not to look to structures or organizations or establishments for our security. God does not work that way, and He hasn't worked that way. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4, there's an example in the Scriptures where men did just that. They trusted in the temple. They thought, God is the one who designed this temple. It's patterned after the holy things in heaven. It was going to be built by David, but he disqualified himself, so it was built by Solomon. Jeremiah 7 and verse 4. Trust you not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What the people were saying there in Judea, knowing that the northern 10 tribes had sinned and were worthy of captivity and destruction, they looked at it this way. We have the temple downtown here in Jerusalem, the beautiful temple with the gold and with the candlesticks and with the laver and the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the beautiful tapestry work and everything. Certainly God will not destroy this. We even have the references to the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory when God Himself came down into the Holy of Holies. But brethren, God says, don't trust in lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Because why? God's not blackmailed by men who say, you can't touch me, I'm safe, God won't destroy His own temple. Surely those men thought that they were safe. As long as the temple was standing, God wouldn't do anything with the temple. Drop down to verse 10. God says, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. So these men were terrible sinners. In fact, God says that Judah sinned worse than her sister Israel did. Then these men were in the temple, associated with the temple, and they thought, hey, we're protected because the temple is standing and nobody can touch us. Verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. It seems, brethren, that men all through history have used religion in a wrong way. Here they're thinking that they have some kind of safety or protection in these physical things because God won't touch it, and somehow they'll be able to work their way into the kingdom of God by staying close to God, by staying close to the temple. But God says, hey, it's not going to work that way. And of course, you and I, we're able to look back. We know that the temple was destroyed. It was completely torn down. Jeremiah 7 and verse 12. God says to those people, but go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh. Notice past tense, was in Shiloh. There was a place there in Shiloh where God had put his name also, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. Shiloh was no more. Brethren, the purpose of this sermon today is to show that everything that exists today, whether it is society or governments or church buildings or organizations, will ultimately cease to exist except for what God establishes through His Spirit. That is the only thing that is going to last. We know that heaven and earth will pass away. We know that all physical things are only temporary. This earth is temporary. These bodies that we are in, these human bodies, are only temporary. Zechariah 12. Brethren, Ambassador Auditorium was a house for God for a little while. It served its purpose. It was very beautiful. A lot of people donated a lot of money to build it. Mr. Armstrong was very proud of it. It opened some doors for us. But now, brethren, today, Ambassador Auditorium is nothing. It's just an empty shell. It's a lesson for us not to put our hope in physical things. That is not where our foundation is. Our foundation is not, I am a part of that organization that has an ambassador auditorium or an ambassador college. Those are physical things. You know, even the holy city, Jerusalem, is going to be replaced by a new heavenly city. You would think if anything would be eternal, and sometimes it's referred to as the eternal city, that Jerusalem would last forever. But we know that big trouble is coming to physical Jerusalem. Zechariah 12. Let's begin in verse 1 and look at a few scriptures here in Zechariah. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. This is a prophecy. Says the Lord, which stretch forth the heaven and lays the foundation of the earth. Okay, here's God who put the stars in the sky and laid the foundation of the earth. But notice what else he did. And he formed the spirit of man within him. That's another way of saying, brethren, that the spirit of man is man's foundation. That is what we are. A man without the spirit of man, a man and women without the spirit of man, would not be humans. They would be mere animals or vegetables. So we see in 12:1 that God is the one that formed the spirit of man within him. That is something that is an integral part of us. It makes us who and what we are. Now notice, the spirit of man is man's foundation. God's spirit must be bound to that human spirit for us to endure. Now stop and think about it. We know that God is spirit. God is eternal. He dwells in ways that we can't grasp. We know that our spirit is not an eternal spirit. It's a spirit that gives us the ability to know, make us homo sapiens. But this flesh that we are in, brethren, these human bodies will see corruption. That means they are going to someday perish. They're going to die. They're going to rot in the grave. God's spirit must be bound to the human spirit, our human spirit, for us to endure. That's a gift of God. That doesn't come automatically. We don't have an immortal soul. Zechariah 12 and verse 2. We're speaking about even Jerusalem is temporary. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So, brethren, we see that even us, as human beings, we will perish except for God's Spirit uniting with our spirit. You see how important it is for our foundation to be right, righteous, on track, a permanent foundation. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Why have so many who heard the truth, who began to live the truth, some who were even baptized and began to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and to walk in this way, why have so many fallen away? One of the things in the Old Testament that God did was to tell the kings to copy out the Bible by hand. Now, you can see a king sitting down, and he would have the scrolls, and he didn't have a Xerox machine, and he couldn't go down to a Christian bookstore and buy whatever version of the Bible that he wanted. But he did have the money, and he did have the authority. He could have had one of his slaves or one of his servants write me out a copy. Write it out in a big print. Put it on good vellum, on good sheep's skin. Make me a copy. But God told the kings to write out their own copy of the Bible by hand, the Word of God that was extant at that time. And brethren, one thing that I've noticed over and over, and I've noticed this through the years, those brethren, those folks in the church who wrote out and copied the answers to the correspondence course for themselves, they were not able to be shaken. There is something about sitting down and writing the words out one by one that causes us to inculcate it, to make it a part of ourselves. Notice Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. And it shall be when he, this is the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And that caused the king to internalize it. You know, so many people, brethren, I found out, I didn't realize this, but so many people went to church or listened to a tape or listened to a program, and they thought the words of God were just so much sentiment. Oh, I feel better, I feel relaxed after listening to that. And the words drummed on, and they had nice thoughts and sweet aspirations and maybe some inspiration. But the people didn't internalize it. They didn't understand a little here and a little there. They didn't put it together. They didn't make it their own. They did not capitalize on what the Word said. So God wanted the king to write him a copy of the law so that he could internalize it and that he could believe it and that he could know that it came from God and it would become a part of his thought process. It would become a part of his very being. Verse 19, Deuteronomy 17. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. So don't just write it down one time, but go back to it, refer to it, use it. Use it as a handbook, just like you and I do with our Bibles, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. See, writing out the Scriptures by hand helps to establish a foundation. In the same way that we who had the correspondence course and yearned for them and looked for them and sat down with them and wrote those lessons out, turned to the lesson. And you remember how the correspondence course worked? It would ask a question. It would say, what about such and such? And we think, well, I kind of know the answer. And you turn to the Scripture, and there it was, in black and white, plain and clear. The Bible itself gave the answer that had just been put forth in the correspondence course. So the king was told to do the same thing. Read, you know, what you've written, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, and to do them. That's something that's often overlooked, this doing part. So it's a foundation that can be lived. You keep the words of the law and the statutes to do them. And so the king, in doing this, he learned that God's way was sovereign. That means there's no higher way than God's way. When God rules, it is a sovereign rule. God is supreme. By writing it down, the king learned that God's law was unalterable. It was unalterable authority. Authority of God. And so when the king wrote it out, it helped him to lay his foundation. The truth of God's word became a part of a king if he did that. And they could not be moved. It was something that once you got your mind around God's law and God's word, you could not be moved. In Acts 2:25, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it. David made that comment about having his foundation and his knowledge and his understanding so set in the ways of God that he couldn't be moved. It says in Acts 2:25, for David speaking concerning Jesus Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And if you'd like to go back in the Psalms and see where David said that, that's back in Psalms chapter 16, along about verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. I shall not be moved when it comes to God's way and God's truth. But brethren, you've probably noticed this, and I've noticed this. Everyone thinks that they cannot be moved or shaken in their faith. But you know what? When we look back, we see that the big tests that God talks about in the Scriptures have not yet come upon us. And many fell away at the first little breeze, at the first little shaking that came along. Not the tremendous shaking that God has said is going to come in the end time. Men fell away from the truth because their foundations weren't sure. They had not proven to themselves what God says in His Scripture. What were those people looking for? Leaders with lots of followers? Were they looking for big, shiny buildings with green onyx or whatever that beautiful stone was on Ambassador Auditorium? Are they looking for people who work miracles? If you're looking for people that work miracles, they will come. There are going to be great signs and wonders, and they will be false signs and wonders in the end time. But if we say, if somebody comes along and heals the sick or walks on water, those are good things. Jesus did it. Well, the great end time counterfeit Christ, let me emphasize that, he's going to do works that are similar to the works of Jesus Christ. Many are going to be deceived at that time, looking for miracle workers, because that's going to be the power of Satan. Jesus Christ says that in the end time, he's going to have many impersonators. Many will come saying, I am the Christ. How can we have a foundation, brethren, that will secure us so that we're not tricked up, so that we don't fall for these things? Some people will be looking for people that say certain things about the doctrines or who change doctrines. We have found out that the Scriptures can be twisted and wrested and turned to fool people, to cause people to fall. So it's obvious that so many who came into the Church of God never firmly established their foundation. And I'm talking about people and, sadly, ministers alike. They did not establish firmly their foundation. Without a firm foundation, no substance can develop or endure. And we're talking about spiritual substance, brethren. What you and I must have is a foundation that cannot be shaken. And we can say, well, I know that. I think I have that foundation. The Scriptures, we've already seen, talked about Jesus Christ being our foundation. The Scriptures also talk about Jesus Christ being a certain kind of stones. For example, Jesus Christ is called a capstone. There are a number of stones that are important. When we think of a capstone, we might think of that pointed stone that's way up on top of something like a pyramid. And so we conjure up the thought of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. He's the capstone. He's the head. The Scriptures say that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. There's a cornerstone. If you were to go downtown and look at any of the big old buildings that were built with large stones, and you look at the front left cornerstone of the building, you'll see that it's engraved. It'll probably be engraved with some names and dates and so forth. That's called the chief cornerstone. It's supposed to be the first one that's set, the one that all the dimensions are taken from. It's called the cornerstone. There's also the keystone, especially in the architecture that we think of when we think about Palestine. There are many arches. Well, when an arch comes together at the top, there is one stone that is a wedge-shaped stone. It's a keystone. Without it, the whole arch will fall and crumble. And, of course, there's also a bedrock when we think about foundations. The temple in Jerusalem was built on bedrock, a solid rock that doesn't move. So we can see there are different kinds of stones that are important stones when we think about construction. Romans 9 and verse 33 says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed." So Jesus Christ is referred to as a stumbling stone because this truth that we live, this faith that we practice, is something for many to stumble over. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed. For us, he is not a stumbling stone. We'll hopefully touch on the scriptures that talk about that just a little bit. Luke chapter 20 and verse 17, there's a scripture here. It's also covered in Matthew 21:42 and Luke 12:10, a very, very similar scriptures. We'll touch on the one in Luke 20 and verse 17. And breaking into the context, Luke 20 and verse 17. "And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written?" He's referring to something written in the Old Testament. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." So I'm not sure the head of the corner, if this is referring to a capstone or a cornerstone, but it's the most important stone. It's saying that the stone which the builders rejected, men reject Jesus Christ. They reject his principles. They reject what he teaches. They reject his message. They don't believe that he taught that the kingdom of God was going to be established. They don't believe and practice about loving the downtrodden, helping the poor, forgiving, all of those things. "The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." Verse 18, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus Christ is powerful. Jesus will be established over absolutely everything when he is the ruler, the King of Kings, at the establishment of the kingdom of God. This grinding into powder reminds us of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. There's a scripture back there where Jesus Christ is referred to a stone that was cut. And for some reason, I had always conjured up this huge faceted diamond coming from outer space and crashing into the world when I read this. Daniel 2 and verse 34. Daniel is being told about this great image that he sees that represents all the worldly kingdoms that are extant and last right up until and exist at the time that Jesus Christ comes back. And this is the vision that Daniel sees. Daniel 2 and verse 34, "You saw until that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces." That's what I thought of when I saw this part about will grind him to powder if you go against Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Daniel 2 and verse 35. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together." All the kingdoms of the world being destroyed. "And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. It just blows away in the gentlest of breezes. And the wind carries them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This stone is Jesus Christ. It smote the image. It destroyed all the governments of men, all the systems of men. It became a great system, a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth, speaking about the kingdom of God during the millennium. Psalm 118, well, let's turn over there. There are many types of stones in the scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ in power and support and establishing and founding and being the foundation. Jesus Christ is the only thing that is going to endure. His way, His system, His government, His law, His authority, His Spirit, which He shares with the Father. Psalm 118 and verse 20. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, verse 21, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Again, let's establish the fact that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Without Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no hope, no salvation. He is our Savior. And so, when we see the gate of the Lord, you enter it in, it's talking about Jesus Christ being our salvation. And it says here, and art become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. What this is saying to us, brethren, is that the standards and the principles of the law of Jesus Christ are always rejected by the world. They can't grasp it. They think, sure, it's good to tell the truth sometimes, but sometimes a lie is better. It's good to work hard for a living, but you can steal and you can get ahead. It's good to love your wife, but sometimes it's exciting to take another man's life. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Jesus Christ is the only way that can work, and the world cannot grasp it. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, this Jesus Christ is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. A lot of people are quoting this, what we saw just in Psalms 118. But notice it says in verse 12, Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is salvation. There is no other salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So our foundation has to be in Jesus Christ. That sounds so simple. It sounds so straightforward. It sounds like all I have to do is believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, we understand, and the world doesn't, that believing on the name of Jesus Christ, believe, it means believing in His authority, believing what He taught, believing in doing what Jesus Christ said to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus Christ lived about 2,000 years ago. He came after the world was firmly established, maybe for some 6,000 years. That's the best we can figure. I'm sorry, for 4,000 years at that time, making it 6,000 years to this time right now. God's foundation is a sure foundation. It was laid, the foundation of Jesus Christ was laid before the foundation of this earth, we're told. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. That means it's positive. It won't be shaken by power outages. It won't be turned over by new administrations. New men can't come in and say, we have a progressive revelation, and what Jesus Christ used to say won't work so good for the next couple of years. We're going to do it a different way. The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. God knows those people, those brethren that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You can't remain in your sins and name Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, brethren. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see a little bit more about this human spirit that we talked about just a little while ago. We saw that our human spirit must be united with God's spirit. That's the way we become the children of God. And brethren, That is our permanent foundation. When our spirit is united with God's spirit, when God gives us of His spirit, it leads us into all righteousness. It empowers us to know the mind of God, the way of God. It empowers us to do the will of God. It's a permanent foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. See, we're in the family of God. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation. Now, which foundation is it that we're built upon, brethren? There is only one foundation, as we saw a while ago. That foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of salvation. It says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. It's all tied in together. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, in whom the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So you and I are individuals, brethren, but with the same Spirit. Our foundation tied in to the same foundation, the foundation that supports us, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The apostles, a part of that same foundation. The prophets, a part of that same foundation. And we grow into a spiritual temple, a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God. This is God's house, God's temple. And notice this again. Through the Spirit. It's a spiritual connection. It's a spiritual mortar. It's a spiritual tying together in one foundation. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, brethren. Let's realize, when we look at this world, when we see that power failures can put millions, 50 million people in need, walking the streets. Nothing else is going to survive. None of the things that we see, not New York City, not even Jerusalem, because there is no foundation there, not a spiritual foundation. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. This is speaking about Israel. And brethren, by extension, it is speaking about America also today. The Israelitish peoples, the people of God, those people who should know their God. And they're called Jeshurun here. But Jeshurun, and think of Israel when you hear that. Wax fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. You are covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. We know that Israel then, in the Old Testament, and today, in America today, in the Israelitish nations today, in the whole world, people do not esteem Jesus Christ. They lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. Brethren, that verse that we just read says there is rejection of the ways of the true Jesus Christ. The world talks about a Jesus Christ, but it's not the true Jesus Christ. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. Jesus Christ can be provoked to jealousy by worshiping a Christmas, by worshiping Easter, by worshiping the sun god, by saying Jesus Christ when they're not thinking Jesus Christ. They're thinking self-centeredness and so forth. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. So when people go to church on Sunday, they're not worshiping Jesus Christ. God himself says they're sacrificing unto devils, not to God. To gods. Notice it's a little g. Whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up. These are new inventions. You know, Easter Bunny with Easter eggs and Santa Clauses. You know, they come up with all kind of of new things to worship. It's not the true God. To new gods that came up newly, whom your fathers feared not. Verse 18. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful. Jesus Christ created us at the direction of God the Father. Him they don't know. He is not in their mind. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. See, God is the one that gave us the foundation that we have, even the human foundation, our spirit. They have forgotten God who created them. Verse 20, drop down. And he said, God said, I'll hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom there's no faith. Okay, God knows the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And we're going to see a little bit of what God says He's going to do. Jesus Christ is going to shake more than has been shaken. When so many of our brethren left the truth, it was a gentle breeze that shook them loose. A great shaking. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, things that aren't going to last. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger. Now notice, God's going to talk about fire a bit. A fire, we know, destroys, and it destroys completely. It burns up completely. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And you could almost picture a volcano when a mountain melts and it spews forth fire and ash and lava comes flowing down the sides and it melts the cities that gets in its way. Think when that covers the whole earth, brethren, verse 23. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will send my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. There is a terrible time, brethren, that is coming. How sure is our foundation? How well is our foundation established in Jesus Christ? Verse 24, continuing. And devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction, I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust, the sword without, and the terror within. Brethren, we've gotten ourselves into lots of wars recently, and we begin to fear the terror that is within. When the blackout hit the Northeast, over and over we heard, terrorists didn't do it, because it brought back thoughts of 9/11 in 2001. God says there's going to be the sword without, that's wars on foreign soil, and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin. You know, we send young ladies off to war now, something that was not done before. The suckling child also with the man of gray hair. So it doesn't matter whether you're a little baby or an old man or men and women of a war fighting age, they're going to be destroyed. Shall destroy all of them, God says. Verse 26. I said I would scatter them unto the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. That sounds like a great destruction that's coming when God's going to scatter us into the four corners of the world. Speaking of America and people that should know God's way. Drop down to verse 29. Oh, that they were wise. So God is saying they're foolish. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Brethren, this is coming. Great destruction is coming. Great separation is coming. Great trials. God's going to send strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie if they're not firmly established, if their foundation in Jesus Christ is not sure. Isaiah chapter 24. We'll see a little more of this same over in Isaiah 24. Verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitants of the earth. God's talking about a time where wherein if our foundation is not sure, there is going to be complete and utter destruction. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. There's no place to hide. There's nowhere to escape. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth do shake. This earth is going to shake. That's not just talking about an earthquake like we see in California or the rim of fire around the Pacific. The foundations of the earth do shake. This is governments and men and nations and armies. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Brethren, people won't be walking home or using their bicycles and their skateboards like we saw some of them doing. The earth is completely dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. There is this tremendous shaking that's talked about. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. And it shall fall and not rise again. It won't do any good to hide in the mountains or the caves or the cities or anywhere. Turn over to Jeremiah 51, brethren. All substitutes for God's true faith will be destroyed. They're going to bring the destruction upon themselves. You know, sin has a consequence. The false religions of this world will bring about their own destruction. The Jeremiah 51 and verse 24. Notice how God puts this. And I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done. Notice this. In Zion. Zion is this very interesting word, brethren. You can usually tie it together with the church, with the spirit led people of God. Notice again, God is going to bring it upon Babylon. Sometimes it's Egypt, places of sin, centers of false religion. For all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, a destroying nation, talking about Babylon and false religious system, says the Lord, which destroys all the earth. I will stretch out my hand upon you and roll you down from the rocks and will make you a burnt mountain. God's going to burn these things up. Apparently, there's going to be great heat and destruction when the false systems of this world, the high places, the false religions, the false worship, all those things that are not established in Jesus Christ are going to be burnt up. The religions, brethren, of today will play no part in the kingdom of God. Don't think all they need is a little tweaking. You know, all they have to do is just kind of switch from Sunday to Sabbath. I think that's a mistake too many people in the church made. They just became Sabbath-going Sunday keepers. They didn't establish a firm foundation. Those false religions are not going to say, this is the way, walk you in it, when the kingdom of God is established. Verse 26, Jeremiah 51, verse 26. And they shall not take of you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for the foundation. Talking about Babylon, these false systems. They're not going to come put some of their pieces in the foundation that Jesus Christ is establishing. They shall not take of you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. But thou shalt be desolate forever, says the Lord, talking about those Babylonian systems. Brethren, here's a truism. If our foundation can be shaken, talking about you and me and the church of God, if our foundation can be shaken, it will be. God's going to be absolutely positive that our foundation is in Him before we go into the kingdom of God. There are not going to be any earthquakes or fires or shaking of the foundation of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 12. We come to the New Testament. We've been looking at this subject of foundations and how there's going to be a shaking, and there's going to be fire. And we've used a lot of Old Testament scriptures, but let's look at the New Testament and see that the same things are being said. Brethren, we are a holy people. We are a special people. We have a foundation in Jesus Christ. And unless our foundation is firmly in Jesus Christ, in the things of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ taught and practiced and preached and told us to look forward to, then our foundation will not stand. We need to look beyond the physical. We don't look to the temple, no matter how beautiful a temple is. We don't look for a new temple in Jerusalem and say, oh, it, now we can put sink our teeth into that. We don't look for an organization that has a lots of numbers or a lots of publication or a lots of something that makes them just really stand out. We need to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. What is Jesus Christ establishing? How has God's Spirit been tied to our spirit, bound to our spirit? How has our foundation been firmly established? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, the Apostle Paul, who's writing in Hebrews here, that's our understanding and our teaching, Hebrews 12 and verse 18, he says, "For you are not come unto the mountain that might be touched." He's saying you didn't come over here and touch a physical mountain. I remember growing up in Louisiana, I'd never seen a mountain, and we heard the parable, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And I didn't know how formidable a mountain was. Mountains are huge. They're tremendous. We think of them as being unmovable, even though modern man will cut a trench through one or tunnel under them from time to time. Paul says, don't think about physical mountains. You are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, you know, like Mount Sinai, and that burns with fire, like a volcano, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. He's talking about the children of Israel when they came to the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they were scared to death because of all the rumbling and smoke and the voice of the Lord that exceeded the sound of thunder. Verse 20, he says, "For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much a beast, one of the animals or oxen or sheep or whatever, touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart or die, you know, in a tumult." Verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake or shake." There's it's kind of funny here in my King James Version. There's a little happy face just having the colon and the closed parentheses right there makes a little happy face. And so my computer decides to make a happy face out of it. Moses was shaking in his boots, the way we would say that. This was something that was really, really scary. Brethren, have you ever been so scared, so fearful, that you actually shook? Fear is a debilitating thing. Verse 22. Paul's saying that we're not coming to that kind of a mountain. Now, that's scary, and that'll cause you to shake. He says, but in verse 22, "You are come unto Mount Zion." This has that spiritual connotation about the people of God and the church and so forth. "You are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." He's not talking about Jerusalem, Palestine. "And into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." So we're talking about something spiritual here. We are come to a holy, spiritual Jerusalem, a spiritual Zion, written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, verse 25. "See that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, he says, what Paul is saying here is that the Israelites did not believe what Moses told them when they came to Mount Sinai. You know, this is the way, walk you in it. We will go into the wilderness. God will, you know, take care of our enemies, knock them down before us. The Israelites didn't believe, remember, and they perished in the desert. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. Now, that's twofold. For the Israelites, it was Moses. For us, it's Jesus Christ. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more, this is us, brethren, because we hear the words of Jesus Christ, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. We believe what he said. We do what he said. We live what he said. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. That was Jesus Christ's voice back then. It shook the earth. Now, Paul's going to start talking about a lot of shaking here. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying. Now remember, brethren, we're reading in the New Testament here. Yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. There is a tremendous shakeup that's coming. People that lose their jobs sometimes said, yeah, we had a big shakeup down at the plant and I lost my job, or, you know, transferred to another division. There is a tremendous, huge shakeup that's coming that reaches into the spiritual realms, brethren. It's going to shake the heavens. A big shakeup is coming. Verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Again, those things that are shaken as things that are made. Everything that is made is passing away. It's vain. It's tangible. It's removing away. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Brethren, the only thing that is going to remain is a foundation that cannot be shaken. That's a foundation in Jesus Christ. Read that verse to yourself again. The only thing that's going to remain is what cannot be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's a godly foundation. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be, King James says, moved, because they got tired of translating the same word shaken. It's the exact same word. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. See, we have a foundation that can't be shook loose, can't be destroyed, can't be broken down, if that foundation is Jesus Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So he moves right back into our Christian calling in the way that we should live. But he reminds us, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God is going to burn up everything that is ungodly. Everything that does not have its foundation in Jesus Christ is going to be destroyed. We'll see later where God says the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brethren, you know, it doesn't do any good to bury your money in a hole or in a retirement system or in an organization or in a bank. And say, you know, I've got plenty to bail me over, to tide me over, you know, for rough times. You know, we saw the electricity fail. What if the dollar fails? What if the economy fails? You know, what if the air can't be breathed anymore? What if the water cannot be drunk? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses is talking to the Israelites back here. And he's telling them, in effect, look, God doesn't fool around. This is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. You better take him at his word. You better take him seriously. You better be looking for his deeper meanings. He's just not talking about a gravel pit when he's talking about so many kind of rocks and stones and foundations. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20. But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. So see, that was a test bed for the children of Israel, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And see, Moses got himself into trouble by not believing Jesus Christ, our Savior. If Moses can take his eyes off of God, brethren, we ought to certainly understand that the same thing can happen to us. If a great prophet like Moses, and he had God's Holy Spirit, was a leader of God's people, if he... Now, it's kind of strange language here to me. I'm not really sure how he lays it off on the Israelites, because it was certainly his fault. He was quick-tempered, but he says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. I think he's saying that I'm going to be punished, but you'll be able to go on. And swore that I should not go over Jordan. You remember when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. That I should not go into that good land which the Lord thy God gives you for an inheritance. Moses has to admit he's not going into the promised land. Verse 22. But I must die in this land. You see, Moses died in the wilderness. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. So you're going over there. God's keeping his promise. Verse 23. Now Moses gives them a stern warning. Did they heed that warning, brethren? Are we heeding the warning of today? Do we heed when we hear that everything physical, everything temporary is going to be shaken? Deuteronomy 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. Don't do that. Or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. You know, don't go make images of the things in the heavens or under the earth. Don't do that. Why? Verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God is not going to put up with that. And we see it. We saw that he didn't put up with it with the Israelites in the desert. They fell in the desert. We saw that he didn't put up with it with the northern 10 tribes. They went into Assyrian captivity. Israel, Judah of the south, went into Babylonian captivity. God is a consuming fire. Those things that go against God get destroyed. They get burned up. They get melted. They get shaken down. Let's go over to 2 Samuel, verse 22. 2 Samuel, we won't be able to go into the whole thing today. I want to touch on this. It's a psalm of David, and he speaks of it here, and then he's going to speak about it again in Psalm 18. We'll go over there and take a look at that as well. But let's begin here in 2 Samuel, verse 22. And remember that King David was a prophet. And he wrote this psalm. It's about his deliverance from his enemies by God. Now we know the story of the life of David, how so often he was on the run, how men tried to destroy him. King Saul tried to destroy him. It seems like Satan himself wanted to destroy David, and I'm sure that he did, because he wants to do anything that he can to destroy the plan of God. And yet, in every trial, in every attack, David was spared. David was spared completely. He wrote this psalm about how God delivered him from his enemies. And we'll just touch on some of it. Chapter 22, 2 Samuel 22. Let's begin in verse 7. Brethren, please read the entirety of this in your own Bible study. It's very interesting. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And brethren, let's, when we read this, let's realize we can do the same. We are the children of God. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. And we can say, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. This is God's temple in heaven. And God heard. Verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven moved and shook, because he was angry, he was wroth. This is interesting, and I don't know what all David is referring to. Of course, God worked with David, and he told David what he would do. And David could look back at what God did in the past, you know, to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. But he applies this to himself. The earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. Verse 9, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He speaks of fire proceeding from the mouth of God. Brethren, do we realize that we too are delivered in this same way? And David goes on to talk about just the brilliant glory of Jesus Christ coming set everything on fire. Have you ever set something too close to something hot and it either caught on fire without actually touching the flames? David is saying that as Jesus Christ was coming forth, things just burst into fire at the glory of his presence. Verse 13, drop down, brethren. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. And just, you know, can you imagine Jesus Christ being so bright, coming to the rescue of David, that things caught on fire just as he approached? Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. I wish I knew better what David is describing here, but David's enemies were dissolved. They were set at naught. David lived to be the king. He united the kingdom. He lived to be 70 years of age. His enemies were wiped out. Verse 17, speaking of Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. David, his foundation is certainly in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his deliverer, his Savior. Let's go over to Psalm 18, and this is where David put this same account into a song. I would imagine that the song was poetic with rhyme and meter and beautiful music. And everything when David wrote it, I wish that we had that in its entirety in a true version that we could understand, and someday we will. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock. Again, we get back to the stones and the foundations and so forth. The Lord is my rock. Brethren, can we say that? Can we say that we're firmly established in Jesus Christ? Did we do everything that Jesus Christ said? I recently talked to a man that I had known some 13 years ago, and he says, do you keep the Sabbath? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, do you keep the Saturday Sabbath or the Sunday Sabbath? He says, you know, Paul kept the Sunday Sabbath. And I thought, how has this man fallen so far from what he once knew? Didn't he write out the correspondence course? Didn't he know how to count the Sabbath? Didn't he know that the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people? Didn't he learn that the God of the venerable sun was not the God that we worship? How did his foundation get turned around? Brethren, we have to make our foundation sure and not take it for granted. You know, is our foundation on bedrock, on Jesus Christ, that cannot be moved? David writes, the Lord is my rock, Psalm 18:2, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower, speaking about powerful things of battle and defensive positions. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That's how he was saved. The sorrows of death compass me. You know, they surround me. And the floods of ungodly men make me afraid. So he admits that he's a little scared here. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevent me. They're right in front of him. Verse 6, in my distress I called on the Lord, and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. You see how this ties into 2 Samuel that we saw a while ago. And the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wrought. We have one of our songs in a hymnal, brethren. I'm almost sure that David witnessed this. He talked about the hills dancing like little lambs jump around and dance around. That's the way he said the mountains were doing. Because God was angry, verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured, coals were kindled by it. Brethren, let's go over to the New Testament. Peter touches on this more than the others, the other writers of the New Testament. We'll stay in Peter as we close. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read extensively here in a couple of verses, because Peter talks about these things, brethren, that are surely going to come to pass. Our faith will be tested yet more. There are trials and temptations that are going to come upon the people of God. And brethren, if it comes on us, we have to realize we have to have sure foundations that won't be moved. We have to love one another. We have to serve one another. We have to keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments. We have to live them day by day. We have to put them into practice. We'll see Peter saying these things. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter saying the same thing that Moses said. God does not fool around. You better take him seriously. You better look into the deeper meanings of these things. Don't just think about cornerstones and capstones and keystones and bedrock foundations. Let's begin in verse 2. Here's what Peter says we better have on our minds and in our hearts. He says, this 2 Peter 3, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Now you and I, brethren, we have a copy. We don't have to sit down and write the Bible out longhand like God told the kings. We have a copy of these words. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So the words of the apostles have become the law of God for us as well. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Brethren, we're in the last days. There are scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Peter's saying, look, people were doing the same thing right before Noah that we're doing today. It's just like before Noah's flood. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, that's the way God did it the first time, with water. But remember, brethren, what God said. He's not going to do it with water anymore. He'll do it with fire the next time. Our foundations need to be firm, brethren. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, this is now for us too, brethren, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And we've talked about how we're at the 6,000-year point, brethren. About now, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. See, some people go, oh, it's been years and years. Oh, don't look at it that way. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's given us time, brethren. But we better not treat it foolishly. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How does he come? Surprise! You don't know when he's coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. I don't know what kind of noise it makes when the heaven goes away. I've had lightning strike within a few yards of me, and I know that that's a terrible noise. And the elements of the earth, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter is saying that it is yet at the future, it's at the end time, this earth is going to be burnt up. This earth as we know it There will be no Babylon. There will be no Egypt. There will be no false gods. There will be no false systems. There will be no false worship. They are going to be burned up. What kind of people ought we to be? What kind of foundations ought we to have? Do we just go to church for a couple hours on Saturday? That'll hold me till next week. Do we turn our back on those in need? Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You know what dissolved means? It means they just melt away. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? Brethren, it's not buildings and organizations and armies and nations and men. That's not our foundation. What kind of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How does Peter know this? Well, you read the Old Testament, kind of like we did. God's Spirit is moving in him to put these things down and tell us, look, we're not just talking about when Israel got overrun by the Assyrians. That didn't fulfill this. It wasn't just when David's enemies were set at naught. The time is coming when the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, verse 13, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We're looking for the spiritual, brethren. We're looking for making every sacrifice for our neighbor, for our friend, for God, for the truth. That's what our foundation is in. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Brethren, the end result of all of this is our salvation. That's what we're talking about. The end result of all of this, the earth burning up and everything, the end result is our salvation. Look, verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, is written unto you. Verse 17 says, our foundation must not be shaken. Drop down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. See, we're told our foundations must not be shaken. We could get caught up in the error of the wicked. Paul was concerned that he could fall. And then we're told, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, grow in grace and knowledge. I don't care if you've been in the church 10, 20, 30 years. We can still grow. This Bible is a living Word of God. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told how to live our Christianity. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. He's talking about Christianity, our foundation in Christ. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, God has been very gracious to us, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and we're talking about rocks again here, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones. Brethren, we are part of this foundation, the same foundation with Christ. We're lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. You know, not just we don't eat crackers with lard. That's not our faith. We don't do those things, but we go on to spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Brethren, if we get a better than thou attitude, if we walk on people, if we become haughty and prideful, we're stumbling at Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Brethren, you and I have been given everything. We have been given a foundation in Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, having our conduct honest with our neighbors, the people that we work with, our friends, our relatives, everyone, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you know, in that crazy religion, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, let's make sure that our foundations are solid. Let's make sure that our foundations are sure. Let's make sure that our foundation is in Jesus Christ. A tremendous shaking is about to come as a thief in the night on this earth, brethren. Everything that is not of God is going to be shaken. False religion and false religion abounds, and it's not just in the worldly churches, brethren. Let's draw near to our Savior, our foundation, Jesus Christ.